But Colin and Maureen are going to be guests this week and going to be talking about the Columba Project. So if you can tune in and have a listen, that'd be fantastic. The other thing is as well is, some of you might have noticed, I've got some books in the bookshop. And I thought I'd take the opportunity to tell you that you can order them through the bookshop. This first one, The Witch's Gate, came out as a result of me watching a documentary on children's books. And I remember getting extremely angry at the kind of moral rubbish that has been fed into kids' minds these days by people like Philip Pullman. And it's just, I thought, I've got to do something. Rather than just complain about it, I've got to do something else that I can do. So I wrote this. It's a kid's book. It's for people who are perhaps a little bit too into Harry Potter or Philip Pullman, or have read those books. And it's a book in the same sort of vein as those books. It's dark. It's a kid's book. It's quite violent, because that seems to be what kids like. However, instead of being the moral mess that they're being given, it's got a Christian message in. It's got the gospel in there, and it teaches kids that the sins of your parents don't have to affect you. So there's that one, if anyone wants one. Good if you've got kids of about 12, 13 who are into books. And the other one, then I'll stop plugging myself, honest, is this one, Dealing with Sin. And it's based on two messages I did a while ago, and it's a bit more expensive, this one. But that's because it's a coffee table style book that you can just pick up and flick through, and it's full colour and pictures and things throughout. And what this is a book on what is sin, why do we do the things we hate doing, and what can we do about it. So, again, it's another one to give as a person as a gift, because it's something that is easy to read, easy to understand. Okay, I'm finished plugging myself. I gave enough time for the PowerPoint to come on there. Okay, well, we're still in the middle of our how-to series. Is everyone enjoying it? Good, I'm enjoying it. And I've been given the topic, which I have to admit was a surprise when I got it, but I have been given the topic of how to avoid sexual sin and divorce. And I wish I'd recorded the phone conversation I had with Pastor when he told me, because my reaction was something along the lines of, huh? But the more I got into the research, the more I enjoyed it. I thought, I don't know how I'm going to fit this into 2 hours, let alone 40 minutes if you're lucky. And it's a big topic, and it's a topic that I approach with a lot of apprehension, because it's a big subject, and we don't have a lot of time this morning. And this morning I'm going to be spending only really, when it comes to sexual sin, time on talking about adultery. I'm not going to be talking about sex before marriage or anything else like that this morning, because that's a whole other message. I also realized this morning that there's people here who may well have been through a divorce. My intention this morning is not to have a go at any of you. Please understand that. I may describe circumstances that are similar to what you've gone through. That's not intentional. And all I'm doing is saying this to help other people not go through the heartache and the pain you've gone through. So I hope you understand that. I'm not having a go at anybody. I've been told I apologize too much when I preach, so that's the only one I'm going to do today. We've been running a marriage course on Thursday nights as well, and my intention is not to try and repeat anything that's gone on in that message, so anyone who's been along to that, you're not going to get it again, hopefully. Although, having said that, I've got to say the attendance of that did shock me a little bit, and it's been disappointing how many people have actually turned up, but the people who've come, I'm sure, have been blessed. You see, divorce is sadly becoming all too common within Christian circles. And it's becoming too accepted within Christian circles as well. You see, it's now something that if your ministry is big enough, it isn't even a hindrance to you anymore. I mean, you might be aware that Benny Hinn's wife recently filed for divorce against him. Hasn't affected his ministry in the slightest. You may also be aware, you know, the Todd Bentley situation that happened, was 2 years ago, where he famously left his wife because he was committing adultery, and has since remarried and is back in ministry. Now, my concern with this isn't on the individual stories, but the more we get used to it, the more acceptable it seems to become to us. And we need to be sure that we don't lose God's perspective on divorce. Marriage is important to God. No matter what your job is, no matter what your ministry, you cannot lose this perspective. Marriage is important to God, and your primary ministry, if you're married, is your marriage. You can achieve great things for God in your life, but if you mess up your marriage, you failed. Husbands, your primary ministry is towards your wife. Women, your primary ministry is towards your husband. And it doesn't matter what else we do for God, if we get that wrong, we've messed it up. And rather than gloat over what Benny Hinn's gone through or Todd Bentley's gone through, realize that this serves as a warning to all of us. Don't put your ministry before your marriage. Don't put what you're doing before for God before your marriage. And don't put your job before your marriage. Make sure you get your priorities correct. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 to 12, it says this: two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone, when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. How can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. This verse tells us something very important about a godly marriage. It tells us that two are good, but better than two is three. The first thing to do to protect your marriage is make sure that God is bound right in the center of it. Make sure that God is as much a part of your marriage as the two of you are. You know, we're told in the Bible that when a man leaves his family and joins with his wife, the two become one flesh. And with God in the mix, we get three that are one flesh. We get three and one. And I was thinking about this, and I thought, I wonder if there's anything else in the Bible that talks about this three and oneness. And of course, we've got the Trinity. We've got the Trinity, which also reflects three in one. And also, there's actually some similarities between the Godhead three and, of course, the marriage three. We've got the husband, who takes up the position as Jesus. Because what does the Bible tell us? Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. We have the wife, who in many ways takes up that part of the Trinity that the Spirit takes up. Both in Scripture are referred to as the Helper. And that's not a degenerate term. It's not to put woman down. It's certainly not to put the Holy Spirit down. It's not a bad term. But it means that supporting, that helping, that enabling role. The wife enables their husband, just as the Holy Spirit enables us. And of course, none of that works if you haven't got the Godhead and the Father in there. You see, marriage in its purest form is a representation or a reflection of the Trinity. This pre-existent fellowship that the Father had with the Son and the Spirit. This relationship of unconditional love, of equalness, yet loving submission. You see, when God, as the Trinity, said in the beginning of Genesis, he said, let us create man in what? Our image. And this relationship of marriage is a reflection of God's image and the Trinity. And it's something that God wanted us to experience, because the Trinity is so loving. It's so amazing. God wanted us to experience some of that. See, when we see marriage as a reflection of the Trinity, then we can get to understand what God means when he says, what God has bound together, let no man divide. You know, Malachi 2:16, it says, for the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. For it covers one garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and do not deal treacherously. This phrase, God hates, is hardly ever used in the whole of the Bible. That phrase is hardly ever used, except on a few occasions where he's talking about idolatry. So the fact that God hates is used here is of massive significance. Keep in mind that your marriage is a reflection of the Trinity. And the third person in that Trinity is God. You see, remembering that can have a very sobering effect if you're not treating your marriage as you should. God says he hates divorce. Why? Because marriage represents his love for us. And to diminish what God's love for us is reflected in hurts God. He designed marriage to be permanent. And you see, as Christians, when we marry, divorce shouldn't even be on the agenda. God hates it. In fact, I'll go out on a limb and go further than that and say God hates marriages that don't honor the nature of what marriage should be. Let me be very unromantic for a moment. Is that okay? I want to remove a romantic viewpoint that so many of us have and is a complete load of rubbish. And it's this one. You were not destined to be with one particular person. Utter rubbish. You do not have one person that God made you for. You do not have a soulmate. You do not have one true love until you walk down that aisle. Then you do. You see, when you make that commitment on your wedding day, suddenly you do have a soulmate. You do have one person that you were designed for. And the trouble is if we have this view that there's one person out there for us, this stupid, romantic, soulmate view, then what can happen is this. You've been married a few years, and you'll meet somebody, maybe at work, maybe online, maybe at a social event. And you and this person will really hit it off. And you'll find the more you talk to this person, you've got a lot in common. And what can happen is this. The more time you spend with this person, the more time you're bonding with this person, you begin to think, this person really understands me. And then you start to wonder, did I marry the wrong person? What if this person is my soulmate instead? And suddenly you can find yourself using this viewpoint to justify all kinds of things that you never ever thought you would do. After all, this was what was meant to be. And you'd be surprised how easily it can happen and how easily you can fall into it and find yourself sinning. You do not have a soulmate until you walk down that aisle, and then you do. Because otherwise you can find yourself entertaining and justifying all kinds of things you never ever thought you would do. Be on your guard against stupid romantic views. You'll find nowhere in the Bible that you are destined for one person. There's a lot of people out there you could have married, and whichever one you'd married would have been the right one. The person you were meant to be with only exists when you're married. Okay, so, we're talking about divorce. Why do people get divorced? Well, I did a search and found a study. And here's the top five reasons why people get a divorce. And here they are. The top five. At five. Trouble with the in-laws. Oh dear. At four. Difference of opinion about having children. At three. A cheating spouse. At two, sexual problems. And at number one, money is the biggest reason people get divorced. Now, cheating spouse is one of the main focuses of tonight, this morning, so I'm going to come back to that in a little while. But we need to be aware of these other ones. And we need to watch out for them in our marriages. And what's more important is we need to talk about these things regularly. These are issues that as a couple you need to discuss, and they need to always be on your agenda. And you need to talk about them honestly and openly, otherwise they will become problems. Is there trouble with the in-laws? Probably. Then you need to talk about it. You need to decide how you deal with it. Children, well, you should have discussed that one before you got married, but even if you hadn't, you need to talk about it. Money. Money can be a killer. Let me ask you, how do you manage as a couple and share out your finances? And are you both happy with that? You've got to discuss it. Does your arrangement with money leave both of you with dignity and respect? Or does it place one of you above the other and practically make the other one like a servant who gets paid? Now, if you're okay with that, that's fine. But discuss it. The question that a lot of these comes down to, also, how are you accountable to each other with money? Sorry. How are you accountable to each other? If one of you starts wasting all of your money, how do you deal with it? You see, a question a lot of these comes down to is, how do you see yourself in your marriage? Are you a part of your marriage? Are you a God to be worshipped? Or are you a servant who serves? And for both men and women, marriage is about serving one another. Now, here's some more things that lead to divorce. I found these from a secular doctor called Keith Ablow. And he says, most often, divorce is the icing on the cake that has been in the oven for many months or even years. And the following are a few ingredients in that cake. First of all, lack of communication and disclosure. You know, you will never hear a recently divorced person say that the reason they got divorced because their spouse was an excellent communicator who was too trustworthy. You'll never hear that. You see, often in a marriage that is healthy, it can spiral into divorce because each person fails to acknowledge each other's minor flaws. Acknowledge them. Talk about them. And then deal with them together. You need in your marriage to communicate honestly and openly with each other. Next one. I like this next one. Significant changes in body weight or appearance. It's controversial, this one. Now, needless to say, physical attraction is a very significant part of an intimate relationship. Reason most of you got married in the first place is because you were physically attracted to each other, yes? Most of you, perhaps. And after several years of marriage, it's not uncommon for one or both partners to stop taking care of their body like they did when they were single. And if you're all looking at me right now, yes, I am Exhibit A. Those of you who've known me for many years, I did used to be skinny, do you remember? Anyway. Infidelity is one of the leading causes of divorce. And it goes without saying that one major contribution to infidelity is a spouse who no longer seems physically attractive. Now, there's two ways to look at this. First of all, it's important to look after your body. I realize I'm overweight. But we need to keep an effort to making ourselves attractive to our spouses. We don't spend our time dressing up to look good for other people. We look good for our spouses. We wear the things that they think look good, not what somebody else has told us look good. What I'm wearing this morning, I had all of this okayed by Amelia yesterday, didn't I? Had it all checked. Trousers, Amelia's approved. Waistcoat, Amelia approved. The shoes I actually bought in America, so that was. But she liked them, otherwise I wouldn't be wearing them. And the T-shirt, actually the T-shirt's got Bruce Lee on it, so I'd have bought that anyway. But anyway, everything that I tend to buy, I get Amelia say-so on. Why? Because she's the one I want to look good for. Why would I want to look good for anybody else? You know, there's nothing, even your hairstyle. The hairstyle I have is the hairstyle I hope that Amelia likes. Sometimes I cut it really short, and she doesn't like that. And I've got to grow it out again. You dress and look like your spouse finds attractive. You know, there's nothing more tragic than somebody who doesn't make any effort at all for their spouse, but then dresses up to go out for a night without them. Tragic. Now, does this mean you're no longer your own person? Well, in a way, I suppose, but no, it doesn't mean that really. But when you first started going out with each other, you did all you could to look good for that person, didn't you? Don't let that slide. Don't let that slide. On the other side of this is something that was explained very well by Mark Driscoll in the Prison Princess series, which we're running on a Thursday night. And it's basically this. Your standard of beauty must be your spouse. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lorraine. Your standard of beauty must be your spouse. You see, Eve might not have been the most beautiful woman in the world. Well, she was at the time. But she might not have been. I'm trying to think of another way to put that. Eve might not have been the picture of beauty. But for Adam, she was. Because she was glorious to Adam. He sang when he first saw her. He had no standard of beauty to compare his bride to. She was his only standard of beauty. Your desire should be for your spouse. What you consider to be beautiful is them. See, God doesn't give you a type. He gives you a wife, guys. What you find beautiful is your wife. And once you start looking outside of your wife for beauty, you're going to run into trouble. That's why porn is so destructive to a marriage. Because every man, his standard of beauty isn't something that should be objectified in somebody else, but it should simply be his wife. And if a man fills his mind with images of other women, he will never be satisfied with his wife's image, and therefore he will diminish her confidence and destroy their marriage. You do not have an external standard of beauty. You have your wife, guys. Works the other way as well. This means if your spouse is short and tubby and unshaven, that's what you're into. And this is something you've got to be willing to change over time. Because let's say, even the best of effort in the world, you're not going to stay the same as a person. You're not. The goal in marriage is to one day be old, wrinkly, and still find each other sexy. That's the goal. Okay, next one. Children. I've spent enough time there. The decision to create a child is arguably one of the most important choices you will make as a couple. It would be very easy just to fall into this trap of thinking all children are perfect, all children are wonderful, and all children are a gift from God. Because the reality is that children can place a significant burden on your marriage in a number of ways. See, all too often what happens is people get to the end of their honeymoon phase. And then they start to think, let's rekindle our passion by having children. And ironically, sometimes it can have the opposite effect. And before you know it, years go by. And suddenly couples realize they've spent no time maintaining their marriage. And so often you see it happen. Children leave home. And the couples find that there's nothing left of their marriage. Even with kids, you need to take time to maintain your marriage, to maintain your relationship with each other. You need to spend time investing in that relationship. Even if you're busy at church every night, you need to do something about that because your primary ministry is your marriage. Otherwise, you'll find one day your children will leave and there'll be nothing left. How do you maintain your marriage? Well, that's up to you. But make sure you invest time in each other. Make sure you invest in each other. Go to marriage courses. Listen, it's healthy to go to a marriage course. I don't know if the reason a lot of people didn't turn up to the one we're running is that there's a stigma attached to it. It's healthy to go to a marriage course. It's healthy to spend time looking at your relationship and how you can improve it. Make sure you spend regular time with just the two of you. Americans have this thing they call date night. Now, that might be hard to do, but isn't your marriage worth the effort? Really? Okay, let's get into the Bible a bit. What does the Bible say about marriage? Well, what good advice can we get from Scripture? You see, marriage is about serving and respecting each other. And by the way, that goes for both of you, not just for the man or the woman. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 to 7. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, this is talking about wives who do not have Christian husbands, by the way, this bit, so that if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adornment be external, the braiding of your hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the hidden clothing you wear, but let your adornment be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything which is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you with the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Respectful and pure conduct, both of you. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way so that your prayers might not be hindered. God considers how you treat your wife seriously. You do not treat your wife cruelly. You do not hurt her. And you do not ignore what she needs. See, God is so serious about how you treat your wife that if you don't treat her right, if you don't care for her like you should, He is not going to listen to your prayers. In fact, more than that, it says your prayers will be hindered. Guys, ignore your wives and your prayers will be hindered. Look at porn. Your prayers will be hindered. Flirt with other women. Your prayers will be hindered. Threaten your wife. Your prayers will be hindered. Take your wife for granted. Your prayers will be hindered. Always spend time in investing in the things that you want to do in yourself. Your prayers will be hindered. If you always put your needs first, your prayers will be hindered. See, God says, you treat my daughter like that, and you expect me to answer your prayers. No chance, pal. No chance. And it says here, it doesn't just say your petitions. Because prayer is more than just petition, isn't it? It's more than just a shopping list for God. It says your prayers will be hindered. Hindered prayer means your relationship with God suffers. And some guys, maybe you're wondering why your relationship with God is strained. This could be the reason. You're not treating your wife right, so God's not listening to you. Women, treat your husbands with respect. Don't beat him down. Don't keep pulling him down. Don't be a nag. Listen. Guide him. He needs guiding. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Helper, yes? Holy Spirit guides us. It doesn't drag us along. Guide him, don't drag him. Be a lighthouse to him, not a rock. Be a beacon and not a spotlight. It says to have a quiet and gentle spirit. That doesn't mean you don't have a say. What it means is you go about it in a gentle way. Proverbs 21:9. I was going to pull this one out at some point. It is better to live in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. Women, treat your husbands with respect. Don't beat him down. Don't nag him. Don't tell all of your friends what an idiot he is all the time. That's not respect. Why is it all adverts nowadays, by the way, feature husbands as complete morons? It's because that's what every wife believes their husband is. Fact is, he might be a layabout. He might need a heck of a lot of work. He might be a complete useless lump sometimes. But the Bible says here, if you nag him, Proverbs says here, that even though he might be all of those things, if you nag him, then God feels sorry for him because he's got to live with you. Use your words wisely. Listen, a honey, can you help with this? Will always, guys, won't it, go down a lot better than you never do anything to help me. Use your words wisely. What is the Proverbs 31 woman like? She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Does this mean women don't get a say? Absolutely not. But the way you go about it is very important. Now, I hope I've sufficiently had a go at both men and women there, so I've upset equally everybody. How do we avoid divorce? What does Jesus say? Well, the Pharisees asked him about divorce once, this very question. Matthew 19, verses 1 to 10. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea, the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They said, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" It's a very loaded question, that. "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? And he said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and two become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate." "Why then," they asked, "did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But this was not the way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another woman, commits adultery." The disciples said to him, if that's the situation, it's better not to marry. You see, the Pharisees, what they did here, they took the word of Moses and they used it as an argument about divorce. So what does Jesus do? First thing he does is also take the words of Moses. But he goes back even further, right back to creation, and talks about how a man and wife unite together. Now, this was a rabbinical technique, where you would often do this. And it means that you go back to the weightier text. So, for example, here, an argument from creation trumps the argument from the law. It's like Torah top trumps. That one wins. So then they ask, why did Moses command that a man divorce his wife? Notice the word they use there. Why did Moses command that a man divorces his wife? So what does Jesus say? Jesus say it was permitted because of the hardness of your heart. What word does Jesus come back with? Permitted. Completely different words. He then goes on to say, for any other reason for divorce other than infidelity is not allowed in the eyes of God. You see, too often we think of marriage as a contract. It's not a contract. It's a covenant. And they are completely different things. Marriage in church, under the eyes of God, is not a contract, it's a covenant. If you remarry, you are committing adultery. What does this mean? It means that this covenant is not broken by anything other than infidelity. This oneness, this bond, it does not just go away with a piece of paper. Now really, there is no way to sugarcoat what Jesus is saying here. I looked for a way, just in case. There is no way to sugarcoat what Jesus is saying here. Even his disciples, you read of that last line, they found this difficult to accept. That's it. The only reason that you can be divorced. And here's the thing. Jesus says permitted because of the hardness of your hearts. What he doesn't say is that it's advised. He doesn't say it's suggested. And he doesn't say it's recommended. Even on these grounds. Is sexual immorality grounds for divorce? Well, because of the hardness of our hearts, yes. But still, it is not the option we should take. See, even in those circumstances, we should seek reconciliation. Now, that might be hard to accept, but that's what Jesus is saying here. Is that to say there's never grounds for divorce? No. Let me tell you, abuse is a massive issue. Although I'd say any husband who abuses his wife has been unfaithful to that covenant. And that as much as an unfaithfulness as sexual immorality. Abuse is immoral. And it's abusing the nature of that marriage covenant. So if adultery is the one permitted reason, then the good question to ask is, how do we avoid it? By the way, talking about reconciliation, God always is going to seek reconciliation in your marriage. Always. Why? How do we know that? Because all of the rubbish things we've done to him, and he still seeks it. God's all about reconciliation. How to avoid adultery? Okay, number one, make a commitment to God's standards. What are God's standards? One man, one woman for life. That's God's standards. God is very clear on how he sees marriage. And we've got to make sure that we are always committing our marriage to God. Number two, magnify the consequences. Remind yourself of the devastation that is caused by sexual sin. It's a shame that will never go away. The sense of loss that is felt, not just by you and your spouse, but to everyone involved, is enormous. And if you have kids, remember what it will do to them. Adultery tears up lives, not just relationships. Proverbs 6:26 says, an adulterer will prey upon a man's precious life, and he will be reduced to a crust of bread. It can take everything. Everything. It can take away a woman's right to trust anyone again, ever. I mean, it can tear people apart. The pain that it causes is huge. Don't ever let yourself forget that. There'll be consequences for the people you love. And there will be consequences for you. Adultery is basically selfishness. The adulterer says, forget how it hurts other people. I just want sexual gratification. Magnify those consequences. Number three, maintain your marriage. We've talked a bit about that. Let me tell you, a growing relationship with your spouse will reduce the pull of the attraction of adultery. One of the biggest problems today in marriage is the physical relationship. One of the biggest problems. 1 Corinthians 7:5. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come back together so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Let me tell you, that space between you in bed, that space down the middle between the pair of you, is where Satan lies. Don't let that space open up. The marriage course we're doing deals with a lot of the sex stuff. I'm not going to really go into it. But here's a decision we should make. If my spouse is going to have a good lover in their life, it's going to be me. I don't need to draw diagrams, do I? Good. Another thing and a great goal in marriage is to become best friends. You know, it's very easy to leave your spouse. It's not easy to leave your best friend. Talk together. Walk together. Be together. Invest in your marriage. Go to marriage courses. I keep plugging it. It's nearly over now. You've missed it. Learn from others. Talk openly about how your marriage is going. Because no marriage is perfect. I could get into trouble here. I'm not going to. No marriage is perfect. Sorry, I was just going to suggest. No, okay. We all need work in our marriages. And those of us who don't think we need help in our marriages, those of us who think we don't need to maintain our marriages or put effort into us, be very careful, because you are in a dangerous place. If you think your marriage is perfect, you are in an extremely dangerous place. If you think you don't need to put any effort in, be very careful. Even if you've been married for a long time or you are in leadership of some kind. Not that I'm suggesting anything. Make sure that you get your marriage serviced after your marriage service. Even your BMW needs a service or it's going to break down. Even if you buy a Bugatti Veyron, it needs an MOT after 3 years. Always, even when kids seem to make it impossible, make sure you spend time with each other. Make sure you let your relationship with each other continue to grow and develop. Number four. Manage your mind. Jesus said, even looking at another woman lustfully was grounds for adultery. Oh, sorry, was adultery of the mind. The mind is the battleground where you will win or lose every battle in your life. You know, I knew a guy, I'll not mention his name, I used to work with him. And he was newly married. And we used to go away quite a lot with work and we'd have conversations in the bar on a night. And he said once, he said, struggling with my marriage. I don't know what to do. I don't think we should have got married in the first place. And talk it out as much as we did. You know what? He'd already lost the battle up here. He'd already decided that it wasn't going to work. Once you've lost it up here, it's gone. He ended up leaving his wife, found out she was pregnant, didn't go back to her. Because he'd already lost the battle. Your mind is where you win or lose. The mind is the place where you can find yourself justifying anything. Manage your mind. Keep your mind sanctified. Keep thinking about things that are noble and good and true. Because it works like this. It starts with thoughts. And then those thoughts turn into feelings. Those feelings then turn into actions. And those actions become adultery. And it all begins with the thoughts. James 1, 14 and 15. Each one is tempted when he was drawn away by his own desires and enticed. When desire has conceived, that's in the mind, it gives birth to sin. And when it is full grown, it brings forth death. Here's how adultery happens. I'm going to give you, it's three or four stages. Step one, you start to accept sinful thoughts in your mind. They may start is those get out of there moments. What are you doing in my head? Get out of there. But over time, you can begin to accept them if you leave your mind unguarded. And if you accept them, they will grow and you will start to dwell on them. Step two. By the way, this is a list we don't do. Just checking. Step two. Emotional, non-physical involvement. This is where we talk about their needs. We talk about how they're doing. And it's easy to slip into. And it's easy to rationalize this one, is that you're just being a good friend. This can easily start with just being a good friend. Or it can easily start with you being pastoral towards somebody. They tell you their concerns, they tell you their needs, and this starts to grow into something else. I mean, pretty soon, the more you get involved in this, the more you'll begin to crave it. The more you'll begin to feed off it. And pretty soon, you'll start looking for those moments that you have with this person, where they really open up to you, where they really bear their soul to you. And you'll start feeding off those moments. You'll start desiring those moments. You maybe don't desire them in an adulterous way yet, but you'll start to desire those moments where they show you who they really are. When it gets to that stage, you've become more than just good friends. And it happens so easy. Be careful. It happens so easy. Step three, physical involvement. Once this one happens, it is very hard to break away. It will take everything you have and the grace of God. The passion and the power that is involved in adultery is extremely strong. And be very careful. Because this physical one can start off so small. Do you know how easy a hug can become a cuddle? And there's a million miles of difference between those two things. Step four. You begin to rationalize the affair. This is when you get into back to that, what we were talking about before. It was meant to be, way of thinking. Where you start justifying it in your mind, even as Christians, and think, well, this is the person God's always wanted me to be with. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things, and it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? Okay, that's four steps to get into adultery. Back to the list on how you can avoid it. Step five, maintain proper relationships. Most affairs will happen between close personal friends, co-workers, or family members. So how do we maintain proper relationships? Well, first of all, do not listen to a member of the opposite sex tell you about his or her marriage problems. Don't do it. Instead, steer them to a counselor or steer them to somebody else who is of the same sex as them. We do have a counseling service at this church, and we have male and female people in it. Correct, Steve? Steer them towards something else. Don't listen to a member of the opposite sex tell you what's wrong with their husband or wife. Women, don't go fishing for compliments from guys. Your husband might not notice if you dyed your hair green. But that doesn't mean you should look outside your marriage for those deep emotional needs. Husbands, watch what you say to women. If you're not sure what to say, better say nothing. That's always been my philosophy. Listen, it's okay for single people to flirt. It's not okay for marriage people to flirt. Avoid lingering touches. Avoid prolonged staring into each other's eyes. Ephesians 5, verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named amongst you, as is fitting for the saints. You see, too often we wonder, how close can we get to the line before it goes too far? Wrong question. question is how can I most honor God? Don't let it even be named amongst you, because once you start flirting with the line, you will cross it. The Bible says here, not even a hint of it. That's how far. It's too far. And sixth way, minimize the opportunity. It's a phrase that I love. I keep saying it. If you don't want to get stung, stay away from the bees. Make sure your friends are as committed to their marriage as you are to yours. And if you fall, it does not have to mean the end of your marriage. Jesus said divorce was permitted for this reason. He didn't say it was the only option. And he didn't say that he recommended it. Because there's a pathway back. First of all, you need to acknowledge what you have done is sin. And you need to ask for forgiveness, both of God and of your spouse. You end any contact you've had with that other person. You cannot be friends with somebody after you've become something more. See, part of repentance is turning around. It doesn't just mean saying sorry. It means you turn around, you go the other way, and you atone. You put things right. How do we avoid divorce? Well, first of all, we need to accept no marriage is flawless. And that's okay. That's cool. Because as flawless people, as flawed people, we can't expect to be perfect. We're not. We're sinners. And guess what? Sinners sin. And we will sin against each other because that is our fallen nature. And once you accept that reality, then you're actually in a position to guard yourself against it going wrong. You can actually discuss how you plan to tackle problems that will arise in a sensible Christian way. If you do sin against each other, there is a way back. You repent and you look to forgive. But let me tell you, prevention is always better and wiser than repairing. Take the time now, while things aren't going wrong, and care for your marriage. Maybe there's problems. Deal with them now, before they begin to grow. Maybe your thought life is beginning to stray. Deal with it now. Maybe you're developing an emotional attachment to somebody outside of your marriage. You need to give it to God now. Nip it in the bud while it's still a bud and not a flower. And even if you are in an adulterous relationship now, your marriage can be repaired. You've got to bring it to God in repentance. I'll tell you what, marriage is hard enough without God in the mix. But without? It's not what it was designed for. And maybe you're here this morning and you don't really have a relationship with God. And you're finding that your marriage is difficult. I'm telling you, you're finding it difficult because you're missing that third chord. Will God make your marriage perfect? No. But he can transform it into something that is so much better than it will be without him. Because your marriage was designed for God to be a part of it. And so is your life. And you're going to be incomplete without him. And you can be finding something to fill your life with because it's empty. And it can be sexual sin. It can be sin against each other. But you will hurt each other. And you're going to get it wrong. And it's not going to fill that hole. Only God can fill that hole. You will sin against each other. Everybody here who's married. You will. Question is how you handle it. How will you deal with those times? Because your marriage is incredibly valuable and it deserves far more than just getting thrown away. Don't ask, what does God permit in these circumstances? Ask, what does God want? Because that's all he wants. You see, marriage is important to God. It's important to us as a church. How important is your marriage to you? And ask yourself the question, how can I invest in my marriage more? Let's pray.